For those that are new here today, we're working through the book of 1 Samuel, and we're actually in chapter 28, so we're finishing 1 Samuel. We'll start 2 Samuel next week. So we're tying this book up, and of course this will transition to 2 Samuel, and we'll pick up the events that we conclude with today, and in fact we'll repeat just a little bit as we make that transition. But if you turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel 28, is where we'll begin, and we'll begin in verse 3. It says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists, so the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa." Now this is going to play out in the big scene here. So to give you the big picture, with Samuel dead, that creates an incredible void, because Samuel had been that last judge, the prophet, priest, representing God and trying to steer things in a way that would honor God. Of course, Saul was not particularly interested in that. The only thing he wanted Samuel for was his personal achievement and what might be needed for that. And so Samuel is now dead. And it's interesting that it notes that Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists, which was fulfilling God's law. I mean, God said that they're to be removed. In fact, they're to be stoned. And so it makes that point that Saul had done that, because that's going to come back in this story. And then in verse 4, when it says the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together and they camped in Gilboa, that's setting the stage for a war. Now, you remember back in Judges with Samson, remember that God's purpose with Samson was to begin a war with the Philistines that Samson would not finish. That would carry on. And so we see the progression of that. And so now we see Saul and Israel preparing for battle against the Philistines. Now, up to this point, folks, as you've watched Saul has been the aggressor, right? In control, chasing, a bit insane, we know, but in his own mind, in control, and chasing David all over the land to try to kill him. All of a sudden, Saul finds himself in a pretty serious predicament, where all of a sudden things are not going his way at all. And so in verse 5, it says, "When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly." He was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And you guys, here's the deal. We can be arrogant and live as though we're in control in this life, and we can go just bullheaded. I can do what I want. But you know what? There comes a point. There comes a point where every person is going to face some difficult realities, not the least of which is you're going to die. And I'll tell you what, when you read the scriptures, you guys, God knows all things. There's nothing that escapes His notice. Nothing. He knows everything about you. He knows what you think. He knows what you say. He knows what you want to say. He knows what you do. He knows your priorities. He knows everything about you. Saul is living like it doesn't matter. And now he's in a mess, and he's panicked. And so, in his panic, it says, when Saul, in verse 6, inquired of the Lord, which isn't that interesting? Aren't there a lot of people that they want God for when they need Him, but otherwise, just give me space? And so, here, Saul has not had regard for the things of God, has he? Except when he needs Him to do something. You guys, God is not our servant to come at our whim to do what we want. God is the Creator, and we're to be His servants, walking with Him, honoring Him, doing the things He says we ought to do. And so Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. And those were really the three particular ways that God would speak in those days. And so God didn't respond to him. And Psalm 66:18, it says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Now, you guys, understand what that means. I mean, we know that God is sovereign and God knows and sees and hears all things. So it's not like all of a sudden now you've asked and God doesn't even know you've asked. The picture is that God doesn't respond. He doesn't respond. And we have to understand that if we choose a path of rebellion and persist in that rebellion, God may well not respond. He's not obligated to respond to us. He is not our puppet. He is the sovereign creator. In verse 7, and here's how erratic Saul is. I mean, he starts by asking God. That's his first choice. Samuel's dead, so that's a problem. So he goes to God, and God doesn't respond. So his immediate second choice is what? Repent? No. No, in verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now, I think there's a couple of things that are pretty interesting about this. Obviously, Saul was the one that had his people go out to kill all of them. But you notice his servants know where one still is. You wonder what that's about. And they know exactly where she's at. So we know somebody. We know a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now, if you look on your map, here's the challenge. From where they're at, up kind of on that north end of the Jezreel Valley, in order to get there, they're going to have to go past some Philistine encampments. Remember, the military, they're rallying together. You got the Philistines coming in mass for a battle against Israel. And so Saul's in a position where he can see them. And there's a lot of them, and he's panicked, and they say, there's a medium. There's somebody you can go to, but you're going to, you know, this is not going to be an easy trek. It's only a few miles, but it's not going to be an easy trek. You know, maybe 6 miles or so. Now, he asked for a medium. Let me just, by way of clarity, make sure you understand that in 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and 14, it says, now, so Saul died for his trespass, and we're going to get there in this lesson, which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it. He did not inquire of the Lord. That is not with genuineness. In other words, you guys, it's like God's a Santa Claus. It was not a desire to submit to him. Therefore, God killed him, turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. Well, you guys, from the time that Saul meets with the medium, it's probably about 24 hours until he dies, along with his sons. All right? Just to understand the sober reality, the devastating consequences of living a pattern of sin, living life as a pattern of sin. And so he's desperate, and so in verse 8 it says, Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went. He and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. Now, why does he have to put on different clothes? Well, probably two reasons for that. Number one, going through Philistine territory, or where they're at right now, it's probably not a good idea to look like royalty. Huh? I mean, honestly, why do you think you only had a couple of guys go with him? Bad time to take an entourage with him. So this is in secret by night. Also, think of the medium. She knows that Saul has killed the mediums. And so, can you imagine if she sees Saul coming? And so he disguises himself for a variety of different reasons, comes at night, and he asks this medium to conjure up for him whoever he would ask for. Well, in verse 9 it says, but the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? There's a legitimate question, huh? This lady's not stupid. Saul has gone through to exterminate them, and for some reason these guys know that she's a medium, and they come to her house. And so her effort to protect herself is, you know, listen, you know what's going on in our country. I could die for this. Listen to what Saul says to her. Saul vowed to her by the Lord Yahweh. Is that not scary? Saul vows to this medium by the name of Yahweh, the covenant God. And he says, as the Lord, as Yahweh lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. But I'll tell you what, folks, it's pretty scary. First of all, if we just use God to get our own way, but then when we start swearing by God, swearing concerning things that He is completely opposite us. God doesn't say to protect the mediums. He says to kill them. And yet Saul's willing to protect her in the name of Yahweh. At the same time, he's trying to kill David, who is the anointed king. Sin is irrational. It's totally irrational and totally self-serving. Now, this is where this story gets interesting. Have you ever looked at this story and thought, what in the world? Huh? It's pretty interesting stuff when you get here. You go, what is going on? Well, in verse 11, the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Now, you guys, isn't this interesting? That God talks, or Saul goes and requires of God, and God won't talk to him. And so now, he's a desperate man. If I can just talk to Samuel at least, you know, had the ability to give me some guidance. So he wants this gal to bring Samuel up. And so in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, this is so classic, you guys. Now, you got to get the picture here, because I know there's different interpretations of what exactly is happening, okay? But there are a lot of people that are out there, even today, spiritists and mediums and doing, you know, all kinds of pretty bizarre things. But you guys, the picture that I get here as I look through this is you have this lady that presents herself as a medium, that she can talk to the dead and that she can communicate with them. And so if, in fact, that's a reality, that is, that she can typically call up the dead and speak to them, this would be just like old hat. Okay, let me just get another dead person here and talk to him and tell you what you want to hear. But what happens is, when the woman, he says, bring up Samuel. And it says, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. I'm guessing this is the first time this has ever happened. Honestly, I'm thinking, you know, this lady is kind of, she's practiced her trade. And it's the deception of wickedness and evil. But all of a sudden, she's asked to bring up Samuel. So she does whatever in the world she would normally do. And Samuel appears. And she screams. And when he appears, she knows something is really wrong. In fact, immediately she knows this is no ordinary guy sitting here with her. This has to be Saul. This is Samuel. And what do you think she's thinking at that point? I am dead. I mean, guys, honestly, think about it. I mean, if you just think about the dynamics. And I don't think this had anything to do with this witch or this medium bringing Samuel. I think this had everything to do with God, who is going to drive home again what He has said again and again to Saul. And so it's going to repeat what Samuel has been saying. And then it's going to add on that you're going to die. And you're going to die in short order because of your disobedience. Wow. She screams, the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. Right. But what do you see? Isn't it interesting? That Saul couldn't see. Samuel couldn't see. The woman said to Saul, I see a divine being come out of the earth. Isn't that interesting? He said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up. I'm not sure I appreciate that. And he's wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew immediately, because that priestly robe, he knew, he's thinking, it's Samuel. So he bows with his face to the ground and he does homage. Isn't it interesting that he didn't do that with God Almighty? But it's a pretty dynamic situation right now. Verse 15, Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I can't even imagine what that would be like. Saul answered, I am greatly distressed. And why? Because the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do. You guys, here, this is the interesting thing. Saul could see the battle with the Philistines, that he had an enemy against him, but Saul did not recognize the fact that God was against him, although he'd been told that over and over again. His big concern was not that God was against him. His big concern was the immediate circumstance related to the Philistines. And I think that we can get caught up that way, frankly. I think that we can get so consumed with the current events, what I'm facing right now, that we fail to see the bigger picture, even of, as Pastor Byron spoke this morning, of what it truly means to worship God. What it truly means day by day in the midst of the circumstances of life to bring glory to God, to honor God. And so he expresses, Saul expresses his concerns, and he expresses the distress because of this the battle that's coming against the Philistines. And in verse 16, Samuel says this, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? Well, I'll tell you what, you guys, in this life, you may have a lot of adversaries. I'm telling you what, that's okay as long as you're a friend of God. But you never want to be considered an adversary of God. That is the absolute worst position any person could ever be in. And keep in mind, before we became Christians, that's exactly what God called us in Romans 5. Before we came to Christ, it says we are His enemies, and yet God reconciled us. In verse 17, it says, the Lord has done accordingly as He spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand. And that's a graphic term when He says He's torn it out of His hand. There's no easy transition here. This is rugged. Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute His fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. So that, remember, He was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites through the land, and He didn't do that. David's been doing that, kind of sneaking in, coming in, and wiping out many of them. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, and boy, is this pretty powerful. Therefore, tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Now, that's a question. What does that mean? And it's not really clear in the text, honestly. Because Samuel could be saying, tomorrow you will be with me. That is, you're going to be dead. Maybe just as simple as that. But it's not clear. It's not clear what he means, and the scriptures do not bring clarity to this. We know from the passage that absolutely he's going to die. We know that that's the emphasis. But it's an interesting phrase that's unclear. It's possible that it could relate to being in the abode of the righteous, but there's no scripture that really emphasizes or provides clarity to that. We know absolutely that he's going to die, and we know up at this point, and this has been a pattern for a long time, that he's an adversary of God. So it could simply mean that he's going to be dead. Indeed, it says the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. In verse 20, it says, then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. And you guys, what's the most obvious thing that doesn't happen here? It's no repentance. There's no, God, forgive me. There's no, God, help me. God, rebuke me. God, straighten me out. God, it's just an awareness of his circumstance. And being completely overwhelmed and afraid and weak. So the woman came to Saul in verse 21 and saw that he was terrified and said to him, behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I've taken my life into my hand and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. Now, so now also, please listen to me. Let me set a piece of bread before you so you can eat. But he refused, and then eventually he did eat and gain strength. So she brought it in verse 25 before Saul's servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night.
Wow.
I'm telling you guys, you don't want to willfully, carelessly, foolishly pursue a pattern of sin. You don't want to do it. That is absolutely dishonoring to God. It's not funny. People joke in our culture about, I'll probably go to hell, but at least my friends will be there. You guys, there is nothing funny about being an enemy of God. Nothing at all. And there is no person that will ever stand up to God. No person ever will do that. And so that's pretty tragic. We'll come back to that shortly as we see Saul's ultimate demise. When we come to 1 Samuel 29, there's another event that's taking place really simultaneously with this one. All right, so we're really picking up events that are all happening at the same time, only now it switches over to what's going on with the Philistines and then David's involvement there. Keep in mind that David has been under the protection of King Achish, king of Gath, and he's been living kind of down south, and he's been traveling down and attacking the Amalekites at different places. Of course, the king of Gath doesn't know that. But the king of Gath really likes David. I mean, he really likes him. So he's been protecting him. But now the Philistines are getting ready to attack the Israelites. And this is going to be a major battle. And so the question is, what's going to happen with David in the midst of all of this? So it's kind of interesting. The Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. And so everybody's kind of getting ready to make their moves and get into position for the great battle. The lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds, by thousands. David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. So you got people that are moving way ahead. Understand, we're talking about moving lots and lots of people. We don't have trains, we don't have planes, we don't have cars. And so we've got people moving in groups from different places to get to the place of the battle. But David and his men, you have these Hebrews, Israelites, traveling along with King Achish. And that causes a problem, as you can imagine. In verse 3 of 29, it says, "Then the commanders of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? And I have not found no fault in him from the day he deserted me to the... from the day he deserted to me to this day.'" So King Achish is really supporting David. This guy's been great. He's been, he's been here and I like him and everything should be good as far as David and the Hebrews coming along with him. Well, the problem is if you go back to 1 Samuel 14, verse 21, it says, "Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around in the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan." So there was a previous time when some Hebrews had joined with the Philistines. And then when the Philistines were going to battle, what do you think the Hebrews did? Swap sides. Swap sides. And so the men, the other commanders that are along on this journey with Achish are saying, "You've got to be kidding me. We're going to take David. Saul has slain his. David his. Who was he slaying? Philistines were part, right?" And so Achish is saying, "No, it's going to all be all right. He's been with me. I trust him." And the other guys are saying, there's no way. There is no way we're taking him with. And so they have a discussion and determine that really it's interesting. The commanders win and say, "No, there's no way he's going." And so the agreement then is for David to go back home. He's not going to be a part of the battle. Now, you guys, this is a good situation for David because ultimately this way with David leaving, there's no way to see that David is a part of the force that's going to come in and kill Saul. Remember, up to this point, he's done really well to not kill the Lord's anointed. The Philistines are going to go down and Saul is going to be killed. But David is not a part of that contingency that's going in for this final battle for Saul. But while David is with the Philistines, he's left home, where his wives and kids are, and all of his stuff. And there are some Amalekites that don't think real highly of David. Why? He's been killing them. And so, while David's gone, his home is attacked. His home is attacked. And everybody, wives, kids, everybody taken. Now again, folks, we know that it is really easy to read the scriptures without any emotional context. All right? But how would you do if you came home from work, your wife, your kids were gone? Were gone. Taken by somebody who hates you, and they're gone. Huh? Well, can you imagine? These 600 men coming home, probably glad not to have to be with the Philistines, with this battle, with all, and coming home, and probably anticipating things being okay, and they come home, and it's not okay at all. In fact, it says in verse 1, chapter 30, that it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, so long journey, maybe about 55 miles or so, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire, and they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, just God's grace, carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now, you guys, remember what David's army's like? Remember who's in David's army? Can you give me a general description of those guys that joined David? Malcontents. Thieves. What's that? In debt. I mean, you guys, these are just some tough old guys that were really, they were cast outs from society. These guys had big problems, and so the scriptures made a real point of that, that this is what constituted David's army. A few hundred men of malcontents. And you have these 600 men lifting their voices and weeping until there is no strength left in them to weep. Isn't that some kind of a picture? Tough guys fighting a battle that's almost impossible. Misfits of society, and all of a sudden, hearts broken, tremendous loss, and heartache. No strength in them. Keep in mind, they just walked some 55 miles to come home. Everybody's gone. David's wives were also taken. And then in verse 6, it says, moreover, David was greatly distressed. Listen to this. Because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You guys, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? People can be pretty fickle. People can be really fickle. I'm speaking of us. We know that. We can all be really fickle, can't we? I mean, we can be all on board with something one day and then completely different the next day, depending on the circumstances. And you guys, keep in mind that David had had enemies everywhere. You guys remember that? Remember that Saul was against him and Saul's armies were coming against him? But it wasn't just there. He'd had problems with the Philistines. Certainly he had problems with the Amalekites. Remember even when he went into that city of Keilah and went there and he rescued them? And then they turned against him. We're going to turn him over to Saul. You guys remember that? That he's got enemies everywhere. And all he's got is this motley band of men that he's traveling the country with. And now they want him dead. They want him dead. You guys understand this. When everything seems to be against you. When you look around in the circumstances, there's problems with family. There's problems with job. There's problems with health. There's whatever, any number of issues that you have. Complex, James, when he writes trials of various kinds, it's multicolored. That is like Joseph's coat. They come in all different dimensions. Because David understood that. See, that's why the Psalms, so many of the Psalms that he wrote are just rich with emotion. Because he understood the agony of circumstances and the greatness and glory of God. And so it is in verse 6 that it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Strengthened himself. Isn't that a beautiful picture? In the midst of all the uncertainty, no idea if his wife, if his kids are alive or dead, but he stopped and he strengthened himself in the Lord. And folks, I often tell you, if your life flows with the circumstances of life, you will be a fairly miserable person. Because some days up, some days down, but typically in a day, if one bad thing happens in a day, that's no matter if 100 good things happen, you're typically going to focus on the bad. But if in the midst of all of the circumstances of life, you see your God, and you see His character, and you see His wisdom, and you see His strength, and you see His provision, and you see His perfect timing, you see God, then in the midst of circumstances, you have a rock. You have a refuge. You have stability. And it's not because you understand how things are going to turn out. It's because you know the Creator of the universe and you trust Him. And you understand that even if it doesn't turn out the way you want, He never, ever fails. And He won't ever for any of us. Well, in verse 7, it says, of chapter 30, David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Now, you guys, it's interesting because probably about the same time that David's calling the priest in to appeal to God, to inquire of God, is probably the same time Saul is going to inquire of, in that same time frame that he's going to inquire about from the medium. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him. Keep in mind, they just walked 55 miles, got home, everything's gone, weeping till there's no strength. And now they pick up and they're heading out to the brook Besor, where where it says those left behind remained. And really, essentially what happened in verse 10 is they get down the road and 200 men can't take another step. They're absolutely exhausted, worn out. Which, think about this. If it was your wife and your kids that were gone, can you imagine how exhausted you have to be to get to the point where you say, I can't do it. I'm just telling you, these people are wiped out. Totally exhausted. Overwhelmed. So much so that even though their families are gone, 200 men stop and can't go on. So 400 very tired men continue with the confidence that God said that they will be able to have victory. Well, in verse 11, they found an Egyptian on the road, and essentially this Egyptian had been left by his master. And so they'd been, you know, because they'd been heading down the road, the Amalekites, and this Egyptian slave got sick. And so the loving master did the right thing, right? Leave the guy. Left him to die. And you notice when David comes up, the first thing he does, before he starts questioning him, is providing for the guy. And he feeds him and cares for him. And then he asks him if he can tell where these folks went. And he said he's willing to help and lead them there on the couple of conditions. Don't give me back to my master. Would be one. Right. And, of course, he didn't want to die. He wanted to be protected. And so he said in verse 15, and he said, swear to me by God that you'll not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master. And so he leads the way, and they come to the people in verse 16. It says, behold, they are spread all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So they're in this grand celebration. When David comes and he slaughters them from the twilight until evening of the next day, not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So they recovered all that they had, rescued their wives, their kids, plundered them. Not only did they get what they had, but they got tons more. You can imagine as they go back now to pick up the other 200 men. I'm not going to ask for hands of any of you that have been involved when somebody's died and there's a problem with the inheritance. That is, that people can get a little bit testy when it comes to money, right? You guys, it's a tragic thing when all of a sudden the family, somebody dies and there's fighting over an inheritance. You guys, just keep in mind that God is your inheritance, folks. The other stuff can all go away. It is a tragedy when people begin to fight. Well, in this situation, you have four men coming back with more stuff than they could ever use. And they say, we're not giving those 200 guys that couldn't go with us anything. They have their family, essentials, that's it. And David said, no, we're not doing that. Now, David is a good, strong leader, wasn't he? You know, he's got 600 rebels that he's leading. Yeah, he wanted to kill him just not long before. But he stands up and he says, no. And so they do disperse then the spoil. And actually beyond that, when you look at verses 26 and following, not only did they disperse the wealth, but David goes back and he has this huge abundance of stuff and he starts sending it to the Israelite people, to some of the cities. He started sending gifts. So he didn't keep it all. Sending out to these places. A lot of these places were generally places, one, where his own people lived, that is, Israelites. In addition to that, he was sending it to these towns, cities, where he'd kind of found haven, where he was wandering around the country, where he would have had some interaction. So he sends much of the spoil out to others. And so that's essentially what's going on with David during the same time period. So we have the contrast between these two kings, right? Saul and David. Saul running his own course, doing his own thing, going to a medium. David, considered a man after God's own heart. You guys, you know this, that does not mean he was perfect, nor does it mean he didn't make bad decisions. They're recorded in Scripture. Because ultimately, you see a pattern in David's life that he desired to honor God. He desired to honor God. When you look at the pattern in Saul's life, you don't see any picture of repentance anywhere. He's just self-serving in his pursuits. So we come to 1 Samuel 31, and the battle ensues. The Philistines were fighting against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab, Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was badly wounded by the archers. You know, somehow, I think as people, we can have this picture in our mind. I don't know, things just always turn out our way. You know, we skated past this and we skated past that and somehow I'll be an exception. But you know what, you guys? And we see at a distance people that go through hard times. We see at a distance when people are dying and, in fact, when they die. But you guys, the reality is, that day is coming for you and for me. For you and for me. To die as a friend of God is how you want to die. To die as one who believes and joys, is thrilled with walking and honoring. You guys, that's the person that you want to be like. Saul is a man who, for whatever reason, thinks he's an exception to the rule. And God has told him 24 hours, you're going to be gone. And so here it is. You can imagine the day. The battle went heavily against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Now, you guys, in this culture, if you're found on the battlefield and you've been badly wounded, but you're not dead, it is not a good situation. Okay? Common for the enemy to come and to torture you. And to mutilate you. And ultimately to kill you. That's the reality. And so he's badly wounded by the archers. So Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. But his armor bearer wouldn't, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and he fell on it. Tragic end to a tragic life. Ultimately ends in suicide. Takes his own life after he's been severely wounded. In verse 5 it says, when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer and all his men on that day together. That would be all the men that were with him at this point. Now you guys, I do want you to notice something, because it's going to come back. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, because this is going to come back in 2 Samuel. The armor bearer was there when Saul fell on his sword, and the armor bearer made sure that Saul died. And then after he died, I mean, this is just hard to even imagine, I know, that the armor bearer then fell on his own sword and he also died. Because in 2 Samuel, there's going to be a guy that comes running to David to claim responsibility for killing Saul. Why would you think a guy would do that? Yeah, man. Saul's been a problem to David all of these years. So there's good reason for him to come and to claim that he was the one that actually killed him. But it doesn't actually turn out so good for him. We'll see that later. And so in verse 7 of 31, it says, Then the rest flee. It came about in verse 8, on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head, stripped off his weapons, sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth. They fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. In other words, they put him there to show the world that they're powerful and in control and they can do what they want. So they hang those bodies from the wall in the most shameful of ways. It is interesting, you guys, that the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, now you remember who they are? If you go back when Saul first took over his kingdom and he's out plowing the field, and Jabesh-Gilead has some that are going to come and attack them, and Jabesh-Gilead says, what if we just become your servants? They said, we will become your, or you can be our servants as long as we cut out one of each of your eyes. Remember that? And Jabesh-Gilead appeals to Saul to save them. And you remember, Saul rallied the troops and came and he spared Jabesh-Gilead. He stopped that. He attacked their enemy and he spared them. Now these same people from Jabesh-Gilead, this is a pretty bold thing to do, gather together and they go and they take the bodies off the wall. And they take those mutilated bodies and they then burn them and bury the bones. Interesting, isn't that? Tragic end. A tragic life pattern of sin. And so this brings us to the transition now where David will begin to assume the more responsibility as he is recognized as the king. All right, lot to learn, folks. Lot to learn. Saul, tragic consequences of sin. David didn't always get it right, but he did have a heart for God. You see that reflected in these books. And then, of course, if you read the Psalms that he wrote, you'll see it there as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as we consider these passages, they're hard. Look at the foolishness of Saul and the decisions. And God, but for your grace, no doubt we would follow sinful ways ourselves. In fact, we need your grace daily and your word and your spirit, God. And we're grateful that you have been willing to give them to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us in the midst of the circumstances of life, even as David, when it seemed as though everybody was against him, and yet he strengthened himself in you. Lord, help us to do that same thing. God, help us not to become so consumed with our circumstances that we wouldn't trust you or have that confidence that you're in control. You haven't failed and you never will. Lord, give us that confidence. Might we always think that way in the midst of all that comes our way in this life. We do thank you for your love and grace extended to us in Christ's name. Amen.